James 5, this morning, James chapter 5. Fasten your seatbelts. Actually, Randy read the first verse of next week's message. That's an easy one. This morning, we're only going to get through the first six of chapter 5, and you'll see why. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your word, your grace, your love, your mercy. Thank you that your word is truth, given by the inspiration of God. You hold your word above your very name, as Psalm 138:2 says. It's your word that changes us, convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, this morning with Bibles in hand, may we also open up our hearts to receive your word, that it would be deeply implanted within good soil, that we might bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thank you, Lord, for your word which converts, convicts, conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we invite you to be the guest of honor here this morning. You teach us, it's your word. I pray, Lord, that we would submit and surrender to all that you have for us, that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. So, Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray, through James, in Jesus' name. Amen. James 5:1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. In the first six verses of James chapter 5, I believe up to this point, this is the strongest rebuke that the church has seen. In all of James' epistle, I don't think there's any section that can compare with this one. And what he's dealing with here is those who profess to worship God, yet worship money. Worshippers of mammon. The gods have not changed, but the names have. And so you may be sitting here this morning going, okay, is money in and of itself sinful? No, money is not sinful. Money is a non-entity, if you would. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. And isn't it interesting, in sinful, fallen mankind, that we can take some very valuable tools that we have, and we can take good things and use them for evil. Cell phones. Don't even have to go there with some of the things that people are doing with their cell phones. Computers, the internet. All of these tools that could be used for good things, unfortunately, are turned around for evil things. Such is the case with mammon, with money. You know, you can take a dollar bill or a $20 bill and you can do some tremendous work with it. But at the same time, you can get in a whole lot of trouble using money in the wrong way. So money in and of itself is not sinful. Second question you may have, and I'm glad you asked, is it sinful to be rich? Well, I look at Scripture, which is the final authority, right? And I see some very rich men in Scripture. Abraham, very, very wealthy man. But his wealth was not his God. God was his God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Solomon, was a very wealthy man. There's an example of someone that really got into trouble with money. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. Job was wealthy. And so it is not sinful to be rich. I know some very godly people that love God and not riches. In fact, every one of us possess wealth and material goods to one degree or another. We live in the richest nation on the planet. But we are one of the least content nations on the planet. Rather than giving thanks for what we do have in America, we complain about what we don't have. And how sad that is. All the Lord promised to us was food and clothing. As I said last week, looks as though you all got clothes on this morning. That's a good thing. And I'm sure many of you have had a meal today. Even greater yet, we have a roof over our heads. One, two, some three vehicles. We have far beyond what two-thirds of the planet have. As a matter of fact, two-thirds of the planet goes to bed hungry every night. Here in America, most of us don't even know what hunger is. We eat when we're not hungry. Our pets are obese. We throw away, you laugh. I stood in the market one time and I watched a lady buy lamb chops that were $18 a pound for her little poodle, Fifi. Had to feed Fifi, you know? I mean, what's wrong with this picture? When I was in high school, one of my first jobs was loading catering trucks. South El Monte, Canale Catering. Get up 2 o'clock in the morning, go and load these trucks. The next day, I would unload dumpsters full of food that would be thrown away. And so every one of us has been given certain talents, certain gifts. We're all property managers, if you would, of what God has entrusted to us. One of the greatest temptations American Christians face today is the tremendous amount of materialism in our culture. You can even turn on your television set and preachers will tell you that if you're not rich, then you just don't have enough faith, brother. You know? Is that not baloney? But people buy that up. We're wealthier than two-thirds of the world's population, yet we are unthankful and not content with what we have. And if there's anybody that should be content, it should be Christians, born-again Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. It's interesting that word content is the same spelling as content. And I think our contentment is based upon what we contain. And if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, we should all be content, shouldn't we? And so this morning, this scathing and blistering and piercing rebuke is directed towards those who hoard their riches, who misuse their wealth, who exploit their employees, and use their wealth in self-indulgence, extravagant living, and oppressing the righteous. The term I will use this morning on occasion is unholy hoarders, unregenerate people that live life just for themselves. James was generally concerned with the selfishness of the rich, and that's why he warns them with this scathing rebuke. And notice in verse 1, he says, come now. It's like the original Greek tells us to listen up. He's saying, get this. He says, I want your undivided attention. Why? Because this is some important stuff, would you say? This is kind of scary stuff, especially when we live in the wealthiest nation in the world. The term weep is kleao, which in the original language means to sob out loud and lament for your miseries. Howl is ololuzo. It means shrieking and screaming over the effects of sin. Pretty heavy stuff. In James' time, it was about 63 to 66 A.D., I suppose, when he wrote this epistle. And if you know Jewish history, it was in 70 A.D. when Titus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem. He sacked Jerusalem and left not one stone upon another, just as Jesus Christ said would happen. And so James is writing this scathing warning and rebuke to those wealthy scribes and Pharisees and just a religious, unregenerate people to warn them of the judgment that was to come. Interestingly enough, when Titus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem, someone started a fire within the temple and it got so hot that all of the gold artifacts melted, went down into the cracks of these humongous stones, and they had to take the stones one off another, just as Jesus said, to get the gold out. And yes, there was a lot of weeping. There was a lot of howling. There was sobbing out loud and lamenting. And so the warning, not only, it's kind of twofold. It's against the invasion in 70 AD, but it was also warning those wealthy idolaters, if you would, of the impending death that they would face one day, that we all face. And of course, it speaks to us today as well. Look around. The signs that Jesus spoke of those things that would take place in the end times are hovering over our heads right now. You look at Israel, you look at the condition of the world today, you look at all of the earthquakes. Hello, anybody feel one the other day? Rock and roll. The good news is that the Lord looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. In our time, judgment is hanging over our heads as a nation, and so the whole world is in the same condition. But yet, who's listening? Is anybody listening up? Can't you see the writing on the wall? And judgment at any moment can fall upon this nation. James says, weep and wail for your miseries. Notice what he says, that are coming upon you. That are coming upon you is a Greek present participle, which means judgment is already approaching and about to strike. Don't you sense that? The other day, man, when that first jolt happened, I was sitting in my office. And it's like, who was expecting that? Did you feel the same way? But when my heart begins to pump, as I'm headed out the door of the office, you know, I'm thinking, oh, how quickly the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And those of us believers who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That should get our blood pumping. We should be ready for takeoff. But yet look at the church today. Just kind of ho-hum, yeah, Jesus is coming. They said that years ago when I first got saved. It's been 30, 40, 50 years now. But you know what? You're 30, 40, 50 years closer than you've ever been in the history of mankind to the trump of God sounding. And you know what? You need to be ready. Why? Well, there's a call right now. We're leaving any minute. Judgment is about to fall. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Wow. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. James is now going to give us four examples this morning, if you're taking notes, on why the wicked rich are condemned. Here in verses 2 and 3, the wicked rich are condemned for hoarding. In verse 4, they will be condemned for exploiting. In verse 5, for overindulging. In verse 6, for extorting. So the first example we see of the wicked, unbelieving rich is that they hoard. They're hoarders. And by the way, just can't resist sharing this with you. Are we not a sick nation when we have a sick program for every sin? There's a show called Hoarders. And people sit down and watch Hoarders. We also have a wonderful show that glorifies gluttony. Man versus food. Where people tune in and watch somebody be a pig. And as a matter of fact, reading in the newspaper last week, Nathan's had their pig contest again. How many hot dogs can you eat in 10 minutes? 64. Some glutton ate. And now they have formed a league, a glutton's league, if you would. And it's going to be like a competition. But are we not a sick nation? People watch this stuff. It's entertainment. It's on the wide world of sports where you can watch somebody consume 64 hot dogs in 10 minutes. And what a thrill. And if you really want a thrill, you can actually watch adultery going on. You can watch cheaters. Are we not sick? I'm not going to name them all. But if you want to get them all at one time, all of the sins all in one, just watch soap operas. You'll get them all. You can watch The Young and the Raunchy or As the World Burns, which it's going to one day. But are we not a sick nation? Really, in all honesty. You know, you get 200, 300, 400 channels on your TV and there's not more than one or two or three that are worth watching. Unless the Red Sox are on. But you see, there's no good wholesome entertainment in America anymore. And the next time you're scrolling through all the programs, look at just the titles. And you can see how close we are to the coming judgment that is hanging over our heads as a nation. And what's really even sadder yet is that little kids are sitting there by themselves at home scrolling through that same stuff. And they can click on this filth and garbage. And it's not the oil spill in the Gulf we should worry about. It's the sewer pipe that's in our living room. It's a sewer pipe that's in the middle of our nation. That's filling this nation with all sorts of vile filth. Enough, I'll move on. Unholy hoarding, verses 2 and 3. James says these three things will be a witness against it. Isn't that interesting? That's why I entitled the message, When Money Talks. Why? Because these things are going to witness. They are witnessing against them even in heaven right now. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Your gold, silver, corroded, their corrosion will be a witness against you. Even in verse 4, money talks again because they're crying out to the Lord of the Sabbath. And so the first thing of three things mentioned here that are a witness against the unholy hoarders is their rotting riches, if you would, corroded or corrupted. The term in the original Greek it means is sipo. It describes rotten foodstuffs, decayed meat, rancid oil, rotten fruit, and wormy grain. And what it's warning about here is people that hoard all of this stuff while there are yet starving people in the world or even in the community, even in their own neighborhood. Isn't it sad? How many people do you know that really pray, give us this day our daily bread? Most of us, and I'm guilty of this, throw things out of the refrigerator because they've gotten old. They're out of code. Got a little fungi growing on it or something, you know? How sad. We don't really have to yet pray, give us this day our daily bread, but a time could come. And if you don't think so, get your head in the sand. Second thing he mentions here, moth-eaten garments. Hemishia is the term. It means richly embroidered robes embellished with jewels. And this is the person that has closets filled with garments they never wear. And the only one that's benefited are the moths. They get a good meal every day out of this clothing in the closets. Most of you young folks probably never heard of mothballs. Man, those things stink. There used to be a time you used to have to put those in the drawers or in the closet to kill the moths. Because they would come and they would devour your clothing. East Coast, they have mothballs. There's a lot of moths back there. By hoarding them and having so many garments, they only feed the moths. Third thing that James mentions here, corroded gold and silver in verse 3. Katao is the term. It means rusted or corroded. You see, currency in those days, and they mix the gold or the silver with alloy, metal alloy, other types of metal to make the coins bigger. And so the rust would accumulate on these coins for non-use. And a lot of the coins that we have in our pockets don't gather any corrosion because we're always using them and always jingling around your pockets and stuff. But when you're hoarding gold and silver coins with alloy in it, then it begins to corrode and to rust. And so this rust accumulated through non-use, and it too, it says here, will be a witness against them in their unholy hoarding. Wow. And what James is saying there, these things, all of these things will testify against them. And not only that, they will be worthless to them on the day of judgment. Why? Because judgment is coming upon the earth. There is the judgment for the unbeliever, which will be the white throne judgment one day. And for the unbeliever, that's the white throne judgment. For the believer will be the bema seat of Christ. And we will stand before the Lord and give an account for what he has given us as believers. And we will be rewarded one day for what we have done with the resources that God has entrusted us with. Speaking of the moth and the rust, Jesus himself mentioned in Luke chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, where he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." Look around. You know, we live behind alarms anymore. We've got alarms on everything. We've got them on cars. We've got the club on the steering wheel. I saw a golf cart the other day with a club on it, you know. And we've got alarms on every single thing. Why? Because people steal, don't they? They break in and steal your stuff, all your stuff. And not only that, we got mothballs for the mothy stuff. And rust is incredible. When we lived in New England, they used to salt the roads and it would just destroy your car. You could stand and watch your car rust right to the ground right before your eyes from the salt on the roads. But Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure this morning? Where's your heart this morning? Is your heart in heaven? Are you looking forward to going to heaven? Should the Lord call you through death door, or should the trumpet sound? Are you really waiting with great anticipation for the return of the Lord? Or is your heart and your treasure here on earth? And that's a hard thing. There's a lot of Christians that are kind of pulled down, aren't they? It's like, oh, man, you know, I got to take care of this, got to take care of that. And there's great freedom in not having much stuff, isn't there? Why? Because you have to maintain stuff. If you gain it, you've got to maintain it. And people today, well, I'm just too busy, Pastor, do this, do that. I just can't do it. I got all this stuff I got to maintain. I got to go home and got to wax my idol. They have different names. They change the names of idols, you know. These things will be worthless on the day of judgment. Remember the royal law? We talked about that last week. I believe it's chapter 2, verse 8 of James. What is the royal law? That's where we should love our neighbor as ourself. And if we truly love our neighbor, and our neighbor is our fellow being, if we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're not going to be hoarding all this stuff. We're going to see a need and go, man, that person over there, they need a shirt. Oh, that person over there, they need a meal. That person, you know, I've got this thing sitting in my garage. I don't even use here, you know. And you get blessed by it. And one thing I found over the years as a Christian is when you give something out, God replenishes it, doesn't he? Man, it's like you can't outgive God. And if you're giving it with the right motive and you're living by the royal law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, then you cannot look at someone with a whole bunch of stuff in your crib and not want to take care of the needs that you see. So we have to be very, very careful to take what God has given us and use it for his glory, because these things can be a witness against you one day. That's why he says in verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Well, Pastor Joe, what does it mean when he says it will eat your flesh like fire? Glad you asked. James, in having exposed the sinfulness of hoarding, now describes the judgment against the wicked rich, the unholy hoarders. He says, these things speak out, they testify, they witness against you. That's why I entitled the message this morning, When Money Talks, because these things are sending out a message to heaven on your behalf. Yes, one day. All of these rotten, decayed, moth-eaten, corroded earthly treasures will eventually give an explicit, graphic testimony of their unregenerate heart. Wow. It's pretty scary. God will say, I've given you 3 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent to them. What did you do with it? Just like the rich man in Luke 16. It will eat up your flesh like fire. As a matter of fact, put your ribbon in here. Turn left, Luke 16, if you choose. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. Luke 16. Verse 19. Here's a perfect example. Red letters, right? Who's that speak of? Jesus. Talking about flesh that will be eaten up by fire. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Boy, does he not fit into our text this morning. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Look at this poor soul. Full of sores, who was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Check this out. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Carried away. But look at the end of the rich man here. It doesn't say that the angels carried him away, does it? The rich man also died and was buried. Boy, that's kind of just cold, isn't it? As a matter of fact, get the CD from Wednesday. They're free. And we talked about the same thing as we're talking about today, about the deceitfulness of riches, about the gravestone that said this: "Here lies Bill Brackett in his new wooden jacket. He took neither money nor jewels. He lived like a hog and died like a dog and left all his money to fools." Right here, Bill Brackett, big time. It's not what his name is, but it very well could be. The rich man died and was buried. "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, where's all his buddies? Remember in the BC days, you joke, "Well, I want to be where my buddies are, man." You really want to be there? Being in torment in Hades or hell? "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And now he begs for mercy. "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He's still trying to boss around the poor beggar man. Isn't that sad? And isn't it amazing that if he liquidated all of his earthly treasures, he could not buy one drop of cool water in hell. Zero. None. Nada. Zip. Zilch. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented." Maybe you're going through a difficult time here this morning. Maybe you're at a real low point in your life. But you know what? If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're better off than the richest person on the planet. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, I hope they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All these rich men, you know, Forbes 500. Do you know that if you don't have a penny in your pocket, which I don't this morning, that you know what? You are richer than anybody on this planet because you have Jesus Christ in your heart. Notice, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass there to us. Which means you cannot pay and pray someone out of hell. Very simply. "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Notice this. This is an interesting answer. Abraham said to him, "They've had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Who rose from the dead? Are people listening today about Christ rising from the dead? And that's why all these bogus books people write about, 50 minutes in hell or whatever. Right here, he says, hey, even if they send someone back, they still won't believe. So why would somebody go down there to write a book? You know, be careful the junk you read. Christians read more junk mail than anybody I've ever seen on the planet. And so be very, very careful. Back to James chapter 5. All of the rotten, decayed, moth-eaten, corroded earthly treasures will speak up. What a wake-up call. As we even see with the rich man, to go from an abundance of sumptuous dining, costly jewelry, elegant clothing, living in luxury, to their flesh being eaten up by fire. Wow. Imagine just in one split second, one nanosecond, all of a sudden to go from all the dining and the clothing and all of the luxury and all of a sudden, boom, hell. That's pretty heavy stuff. Well, that's not fair, Pastor Joe. Why not? Who did the heaping here? There's a question, a difficult question for you. I like these open book questions. Who did the heaping here? Tells us at the end of verse 3. You have heaped up treasures in these last days, which means that we reap what we sow. We get what we plant in water. And it says here that they did the heaping of what? Their earthly treasures. They heaped up and they hoarded these earthly treasures. And what James is saying here, they had no regard for the royal law, for the great commission, for the return of the Lord. They had no desire or regard for the reality of eternity. Why? They just lived for themselves. And that's why James writes, you have. You can't blame anybody else. Don't we live in a world that everybody plays the blame game? Well, blame my mom, blame my dad, blame my boss, blame Pastor Joe, blame everybody. You have heaped up, he says. There'll be no blame game when people stand before Jesus Christ one day. Scripture says that you will be without excuse. That means you won't even be able to open your mouth before him. Reason number two, I'll move on. That the wicked rich were condemned. Verse 4 tells us they were exploiting the poor. Check it out. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Interesting. We hear money talking again, don't we? It's crying out. I know money talks. Mine is always saying goodbye. But anyway, here, money is talking again. And so not only are they guilty of unholy hoarding, but also it says here that they were exploiting the poor to acquire their riches. And don't we see a whole lot of that today? They were defrauding their employees or exploiting their own employees. You see, God had set up laws to protect the day laborers. The day laborers were an essential part of the agricultural business in the Middle East. They still are today in Israel. According to the law, the withholding of the wages of a day laborer was strictly forbidden. They were supposed to get paid that day because they lived hand to mouth. They needed money for meals, provision for their family, material needs, whatever they might be. And it was all dependent upon getting paid that day. They literally lived day to day. They literally prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Leviticus 19:13, as well as Deuteronomy 24:14, strictly prohibits the withholding of the day laborer's wages. And God said, the wages of the hired man are not to remain with you till morning. You shall give him his wages on the day before the sun sets. For he is poor and has his heart set on it. Means he went to work that day with his heart set on getting a check so he could go home and put food on the table. Jeremiah 22:13 says, woe to him who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. And isn't it wonderful the way God even sets up safeguards for the poor? God has a tremendous concern for the poor and for the widows and for orphans, all through Scripture. And so he sets up these wonderful safeguards. But here we see, just as the corrosion cries out against the wicked in verse 3, and the wages of the workers cry out in verse 4, money's talking again. And God hears it. Notice it cries right to the ears of God, the Lord of the Sabbath. That means the Lord of hosts. That means in the original Hebrew, commander of the armies of heaven. And when it says it cries out, that's an interesting term in Greek. It's krazo, K-R-A-Z-O. That's where we get our English word crazy, by the way. And it means that they're shouting and screaming, crazed for their wages. And this cry comes up before the Lord of hosts. God hears everything. God knows what's going on. God is working on our behalf. A frightening judgment is on the horizon for those who exploit the poor, to live in their own luxury. The wages cry out. And guess what? The commander of the Lord of hosts, the army in heaven, is coming to their rescue. Verse 5. James gives us a third reason for the rich to be condemned, the unbelieving rich. Indulgence. Check it out. You have lived on earth in pleasure and in luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Wow. So now we go from unholy hoarding, exploiting, to self-indulgence. Luxurious living of the wicked rich. The term is truphao. It means to live in extravagant luxury. James says they lived on earth in luxury. That term in Greek is wanton pleasure at the expense of others. Yep. All of their luxuries, their wanton pleasures that they tried to fulfill came at the expense of the poor. Spatalao is the term. It means to give oneself to the pursuit of pleasure. Boy, do we not live in a hedonistic society today? What does everybody want to do? Everybody is out for pleasure. They pay $100 a person to go to what is labeled as the happiest place on earth. Folks, Disneyland's not happy. I'm not a happy person when I go to Disney. When I can mortgage my house enough to go to Disneyland, you know what I mean? It's not happy there. They oversell. It's packed with people. And it's like you can't, 3 hours for a 30-second ride. Isn't that a happy place? But look what people do, man. We spend big bucks on entertainment. Spatalao means to plunge headlong into dissipation, which means to waste and squander. It means to descend into pleasure and luxury in an attempt to satisfy their insatiable desires. That word insatiable means that it cannot be satisfied. And what it's saying here is they descend into pleasure and luxury trying to scratch the itch. Remember in those BC days, those of us that were in the world, trying to scratch the itch? We had that black hole known as a heart that we tried to pour everything and anything into for pleasure. Bible says that there is pleasure, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. The only way to scratch the itch is to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You know what? And then we become content. Then we're happy. We've got everything. And it's awesome, man. No matter what happens in your life, when you have Christ, you are satisfied, completely satisfied. But these poor folks, man, just descending into pleasure and luxury in an attempt to satisfy their innate, insatiable desires. They have an interesting way of catching polar bears in the Arctic Circle. The Eskimos up there will take a razor-sharp, two-edged knife, and they will dip it into blood and let it freeze and dip it into blood and let it freeze and dip it into blood and let it freeze until they have this great big blood popsicle, if you would. And they will put it into the ground. And when the polar bear comes along, he licks that thing and begins to. It's this insatiable desire for blood that the polar bear has that will eventually take his life because he will wear that thing down and won't even notice that he's hit the razor sharp knife and he's eventually drinking his own blood. That's the term. That's this insatiable desire that the world has for sex, for drugs, for pleasure, for ungodly things, just like the polar bear. And you know what, folks? People's lives are being taken. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ can satisfy. And again, in light of the royal law, they close their eyes to the need of others, loving their neighbor as themselves. They close their eyes to the work of the Lord. They close their eyes to those around in need and live only for their selfish desires. Bottom line, in our first five verses here this morning is this. Apart from the saving faith in Jesus Christ alone, they face eternal damnation. That's the bottom line. Check it out. Look at verse 6. Verse 5. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. Here's the key. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Wow, just like the polar bear, huh? Fattening their hearts. We call it fattening, being fattened for the kill today. What have people learned from Solomon? I encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes. A man that had it all, would you say? 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had everything that the world had to offer materially. But you know what he said? After he said, I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. The conclusion of his life, when he came to the end of himself, he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He said, it's like chasing after the wind. You ever try to catch the wind? You ever tried to grasp the wind? It's absolutely impossible. And his final statement, you can read it for yourself, Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is the final conclusion after he tried everything. He says this, for fear God and keep his commandments. That's the royal law. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, for this is man's all. That's why God created you and I, to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves. For God will bring every work into judgment, Solomon said, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's pretty scary. Why? Because all these things cry out. They cry out. James says here, the wealthy wicked's fattening his heart as in a day of slaughter. Final point, verse 6 for James. Extortion. Notice. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And what this means is the wicked wealthy, the unholy hoarder, uses violence and threats and even murder to acquire their riches through the court system. Meaning that the wicked rich were using the court system to judicially murder the righteous poor man who did not have the means to resist or even defend himself. And I can't tell you the number of times I've had people come into the office weeping, needing prayer, saying, you know what, I don't have money to defend myself and I'm 100% right and this situation is 100% wrong and I've got this person with a fancy, schmancy dream team lawyer that is wrong, that is wicked and evil, and they're just, they're ruining me. They're financially murdering me. Judicial murder. And the person can't even defend themselves. What does God think of that? Cries out. And so all through the Old Testament, we see that God gave the law. The law is good. Can you find anything wrong with the law? The law is good. God established a judicial system, number one, to fairly and impartially defend the poor and the weak. Justice. Also, in those days, judges were not to be greedy. They were not to show partiality. They were not to tolerate injustice, and they were not to take bribes. Boy, times have sure changed. But look at today, just like today. It's the wealthy wicked that pervert the judicial system. And poor, righteous, holy people are defrauded. Wow. Enough, Pastor Joe. Let's sing the last song and get out of here. I'm feeling the same way. I had to do this twice. Quite a sobering section. But don't you thank God that he tells us the truth? But what I want to do is, well, I want to leave you with a couple of positive things to meditate upon, biblical things. And, you know, I don't want to leave you all shredded here this morning because there's a lot of good that comes along with this. Just a few closing comments to set your heart at ease, okay? Number one, it is okay to have possessions, providing they don't possess you. You see, if your possessions are keeping you from God, then they're not from God. Because God would never allow something to come into your life that would hinder your relationship with Him. So, love people and use things. Don't use people and love things. There's a difference there. Secondly, spirituality is not measured by what you do have and what you don't have materially. What it's measured by is who you have spiritually. That's the bottom line. Do you have Christ as your Lord and Savior? This is where wisdom comes in. You see, at what point do money and possessions interfere with my relationship with God? This is a good rule of thumb. are these things, whatever they may be, however important they may be, at what point do these things interfere with my relationship with God? And I'm glad you asked. Number one, when you begin to trust in these things rather than trusting in God. You see, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than to a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Mark 10:23. Secondly, interference is evidenced by your affections being set on earthly possessions rather than heavenly possessions. Colossians 3 tells us to set our mind on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Thirdly, there's an interference in your relationship with God when you think your spirituality can be measured by success or wealth or possessions. Do not be deceived. Because in Luke 4, I believe it's around verse 6, I don't know if I shared this already in the message. After doing two services, you wonder what points you've shared and what you haven't after a while. But remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? He said, these things, these earthly things, have been given to me to give to whom I please. So you have to be very, very careful with some of these things that you accumulate. Why? Because the enemy would love to take your relationship away from God. He wants to draw you away. He wants to rip you off. Fourthly, another evidence of interference in your relationship with God, when your objective in life is to earn as much money as you possibly can. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not overwork to be rich, for riches certainly have wings, don't they? Whew, big time. Fifthly, when you think that you are the provider and not God. That's a scary place to be. He has been, He is, and He always will be Jehovah Jireh, my provider. So what do I do to head off these interferences in my life? I'm glad you asked. Number one, be content with all that you have. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be rich. I know how to be poor. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Secondly, be thankful. When is the last time you really thank God for what you have? Instead of the gimme, gimme, gimme heavenly ATM prayers. Thank God for what you have. He even tells us to thank Him for our trials. Because maybe some of these trials you're going through are keeping us from being stumbled up by the wealth and the riches of this world. Maybe He's keeping us away from something. Thirdly, rest in Him. On the opposite of being content, being thankful, rest in Him. Here's some don'ts, three don'ts. Don't be unthankful. Don't be envious. Maybe someone is wealthy that's a believer that you know. Don't be envious. They have to give an account one day. Thirdly, don't fall for get-rich-quick scams. Even in the church, you'll find those. Scamway, you know, all this stuff that people look for church directories so they can call everybody on the phone, invite them over, and give you a presentation. That offends me. That's merchandising the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't go to the casino. That's a scam. Don't play lotto tickets. You've got to give an account one day for every penny that God gives you. An unexhausted list, these are the things that money cannot buy. I know, I said I'm going to close. I'll close this time. These are the things that money cannot buy. Anybody interested? Anybody here want to be rich, by the way? No, I don't think many of us. There's too much of a responsibility, isn't there? Things that money cannot buy. Wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge out there, okay? You can spend hundreds of thousands of dollars going to a secular, godless university and attain worldly knowledge. Wisdom is free, and it only comes from this book and this book alone. Wisdom is right here. Money can't buy this. Wisdom comes from God. Money can't buy righteousness. Money can't give you a right relationship with God. And there's a lot of people that think, well, I'm just going to give this and give that to God, and I'll buy my way in. Do you think God's going to buy that after His Son was brutally murdered and nailed to a cross? I don't think so. Money cannot buy you a good night's sleep. True, huh? Wow. Sometimes I'm just kicking back in bed, man. Go right on. I get this elbow. You're snoring. Roll over. Hey, money can't buy a good night's sleep, Tina, and I'm just enjoying it. That's Ecclesiastes 5:12, by the way. That's a good one, isn't it? Can't buy you a good night's sleep. You know, wealthy people are worrying about all their stuff, man. It's like tossing and turning. Mind's racing and running. Why? Because, man, it's like, got to get back in the rat race. You know who wins the rat race? Rats. Sheep are not known for blazing speed, are they? Sheep are just usually chilling. By in the green pastures, by the brooks, the still waters, as he restores our soul. It's kind of cool to be a sheep. Can't buy you good health. Money can't buy you good health. It can't buy you a clean heart. Money cannot buy you one more breath. You know that? Not one more breath. Every one of us has a breath count, if you would. And you'll not get one more than God has allotted to you. Nor will you get one more beat of your heart than God has allotted to you. Money can't buy you peace with God. But you know, at the same time, don't we have a lot to be thankful for? Man, God is so good that He warns us not to be led away by these things. My last challenge to you is this. Brother, sister, know the difference between wants and needs. Because God promises to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Don't go after the wants. We looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. It's all about the needs. I don't want to close without giving an invitation. I blew it last week. I apologize. With communion and all, I failed to give an invitation. And there was a person sitting in this church that did not see the next day. No one promises you tomorrow, any of you. No one knows the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is going to come. No one knows the day or the hour when God will require your soul from you. And so I always like to, and Lord willing, for the rest of my life, I will give an altar call every time there is an opportunity. God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a heavenly inheritance far beyond what you could ever imagine. Greater yet, He wants to forgive you for your sins, fill you with His Spirit, make you His child, give you joy unspeakable, and give us all that pertains to life and godliness. So maybe God has spoken to you today. Maybe you've been living for the wrong things. That can change. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Anyone. Today's the day of salvation. No one promises you tomorrow. Quickly before we close. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, love us so, Lord, that you don't want us to be caught up in the things of the world. We're to worship you, Lord, and you alone. We shall have no other gods before you. And we do thank you for your provision, Lord. We thank you that you do provide all of our needs. We thank you that you do give us wisdom. We thank you for righteousness through your Son. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a good night's sleep. Thank you for your love. Thank you for good health, clean heart. Thank you for even for the last breath we took, Lord. Thank you that we now have peace with you, God. And I pray, Lord, for all of us here this morning as we've heard this scathing rebuke to the wealthy wicked, Lord, that we would have heaven in focus like never before. That we would set our mind on heavenly things and not earthly things. Forgive us, Lord, for loving things and not people. Help us to love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to fulfill the royal law by loving our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to be giving, Lord. Help us to be loving, Lord. Help us to be those vessels of honor that you so desire us to be. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all